So last Sunday, we talked about threats to the church. And there was basically, it came from two directions. Y'all want to guess? Do you remember? Yeah. The Jews who became Christians but didn't understand the liberty they had in Christ, the freedom in Christ. And they couldn't turn loose of, you know, the old law. And so when others became Christians, the big question was, okay, how much of the old law do they have to follow to be a faithful Christian? And so that was a real issue. And you see it in Paul's letter to Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Corinthians, all the letters. It's there. Last week we talked about different ways that Judaism was a threat, and at the end of class we were talking about one important part of this was how the Jews looked at works. And so do we work as Christians? Do we have works? Is there anything we can do to please God? Is there anything that we can do to be saved? Huh? Obey and be faithful. Well, we understand these concepts, but do you understand that most of the religious world wouldn't answer those questions like we do? I'm talking about Christendom. Primarily because of a man named John Calvin, who lived in the 1500s. And what he taught was that God's in total control. You believe that? It's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Is God in complete control of you?
No.
None. How so? He has given us a free will. We can choose to be obedient to him or not. But John Calvin, his stance was that God was in total control, and this had far-reaching consequences. He taught that we all became sinners with Adam's sin. And we inherit that sin. So we're all sinners. But will we all have the opportunity to be saved? According to John Calvin?
No.
No, because God selects, he predetermined who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. And so if that's the case, then Jesus didn't die for all men, right? He only died for the elect. Does that sound right? That God loves some of us and hates others and has already, before the foundation of the world, has predetermined that they'll be lost eternally? That doesn't sound right. But it did to John Calvin. And so he also taught that the elect, they can't resist faith. That when they hear the gospel, they will obey. It's irresistible grace. And once they're saved, they will forever be saved. They can't do anything to not be saved. Does that sound biblically right? No. And so, most of the churches in America and across the world today agree with at least parts of what John Calvin taught. And that's what we're going to talk about, continue to talk about this morning. As Christians, the question is, how do we look at works? Do works save you? Can you do enough good works to earn your redemption? No. I mean, we get that. Is there anything you can do to pay the price for your sins? What was the only thing done that can pay for your sins? Yeah. Jesus dying on the cross. And our response, believing Him, in Him. But we come back to the question of works. John Calvin taught there's nothing that we could do to be redeemed. The Jews were taught that they were made righteous how? Under the old law, how were they made righteous? Obeying the law perfectly. Now, they sinned and they had sacrifices they could go offer, but Hebrews 10 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never remove sin. And in fact, Hebrews 9:15, the blood of Jesus paid for the sins of those under that first covenant who were faithful. But how do we as Christians look at works? I want to show you some passages, and you might want to write these down. But we're going to start at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in John 6, Jesus is going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. A huge group, of course, was following Him. Verse 15, Jesus perceived that they were going to force Him to be their earthly king. And so Jesus left by Himself. When evening came, His disciples went down, got in a boat, started across the Galilean Sea. And then there was a huge storm. And what happened during the storm?
They almost drowned.
Jesus walked up to the boat. Yeah. And so only one apostle got out of the boat. Peter. We're pretty hard on Peter. Well, he got out there and he saw the wind, he saw the sea, and the, you know, and he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. Well, that's true. But remember, he's the only one who got out of the boat. And of course, Jesus helped him back. They got over to the other shore, and that's where we're going to start. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, where'd you come from? When did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And so what would the signs, what would be significant about them truly seeing the signs?
Huh?
Yeah, they saw the miraculous signs, and what were they, what should have they assumed?
They weren't recognizing Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that should have told them, hey, he really is sent from God. He really is God's son. But
they're just recognizing the meal.
Yeah, yeah. They were looking for the fish and bread buffet. All right. Verse 27. Do not labor for the food. Now we're getting into works here. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, tell us about this labor. A little more about this labor is what they're asking. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? That's exactly what you would expect a Jew to say. So what works do we do? Why would they do the works? What would be the purpose? Yeah, earn God's favor. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." By the way, that word believe there is in the verb tense of continual action. You never stop. Therefore, now watch this. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Well, he had already fed them, you know, with a little basket of food. He fed 5,000 plus men and children. When he says, this is what you need to do, you need to believe, their response was, "Well, we need a sign." What's the sign? I want you to think about this. You know, the present day charismatic movement, which isn't that old a movement. It started about 1900, so it's older than me, but that movement says, how do you know that you're saved by Christ? How do you absolutely know? When is there no doubt? Yeah, when you receive a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit and you can speak in an unknown tongue. So if... and their unknown tongue is not a language, it's a gibberish. But so, if how's that different from here? God, I know I need to believe in you, but I need a sign. We're all a little bit like that, right? We need some proof. Right. Did y'all hear what Teresa said? We face that same challenge. God, I've been praying about this and praying about God, why have you answered my prayers? God, why have you taken care of this? And so, how do we logically look at that? It will be done according, what you're saying is, it'll be done according to God's will, not our will. Huh? He answers all prayers. It may be no. It may be wait a while. It may be yes. Yeah. So what do we do? Is this a timeless Bible principle here in verse 29? This is the work of God. Is this something just tied to the law of Moses? No. Is it something just tied to Abraham? No. This is timeless biblical truth. What does God want of us?
Believe and obey.
What's another, what are some other words to describe that? Loving? Trust. I really like that word, trust. Huh? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Yeah. Yeah. And so as Christians, this is how we look at works. Are we made righteous by the works of law? Of course not. We're not under that law. So what kind of works are we discussing here? Works of faith. Let me show you another passage. Romans 3. Yeah, yeah. Now, John Calvin, this was his favorite verse in all the Bible. I'm going to show you the one he disliked the most here in a minute. But Romans 3, we're going to start at verse 27. And he's Paul's just been writing about the fact that that we're saved by the blood of Christ. He is our propitiation. In fact, this displayed God's righteousness for all mankind, that he sent his son to die for us. Verse 27, where's the boasting? Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So what's the two kinds of faith we're talking about here? What's the two kind of works we're talking about here? Yeah. Works of law, works of faith. Faith in myself or faith in Christ. But there are works. There are works of faith. Verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? What's the answer to that? No. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify. What does the word justify mean? If you're in a courtroom standing before the judge and he justifies, what does he do? Not guilty. Who will justify the uncircumcised by faith and the circumcised through faith. And so ultimately, what was necessary under the old law? Faith. Verse 31. Do we then make the law void through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What do some of your versions say other than we establish? Uphold. Anything else? We establish the law. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. What did he do? He came to fulfill it. Verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. But what does the scripture say? This is from Genesis 15. God said, go outside the tent, look at the stars. I mean, he and Sarah are trying to have a baby. They're way too old. From man's perspective. Go look at the stars. You ever tried to count the stars? You can't count them. When you get them counted, get a telescope and you got a lot more. Look at the stars. Count the stars. You will have more descendants than those stars. And here's Abraham's response. Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, what kind of works are we talking about here? Works of law. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And so, do you indebt God to forgive you by your good works? That's what it had come to under the law of Moses. Verse 5, but to him who does not work the works of the law, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Okay. With works of the law, will there be justification?
No.
He says that. In fact, look down at verse 13 here in Romans 4. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. Did Abraham live under the law of Moses?
No.
But through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now that word transgression there means to draw a line in the sand and step across it. I remember the toughest kid in school when I was growing up, drew a line. We got in a little argument. He took his foot and drew a line in the sand and said, don't you step across that line. I stepped across it, but I immediately went back over it. So what did the law do? It drew a line in the sand. What purpose did that serve? It showed the Jews how sinful they were. If you don't have a line to cross, if you don't know what sin is, you can't step across the line. That's what he's saying here. That's what the word transgression means. And so if you don't have a line in the sand, you can't step across it. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So whose faith should we imitate? Abraham. How was Abraham made righteous? By what he did or by what he believed? Well, what he believed, did that change what he did? Yeah, obviously. Well, John Calvin says, this is proof that there's nothing we can do but believe. We can't do anything for our own salvation. So, we'll turn to James chapter 2. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to just read the part about Abraham. And you know, God finally gave Abraham and Sarah a child. What was his name?
Isaac.
And Isaac got up to I don't remember how old. Young lad. Everything was wonderful. And then God told Abraham to do what? Take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And so the next morning, Abraham gets up early, loads the donkey, and off they go. And Isaac saying, well, we're going to go offer a sacrifice, but we don't have anything to sacrifice. And what did Abraham say? God will provide. The Hebrew word is Jehovah Jireh. And so, y'all know the story, right? Now, let me ask you this. Up until this point, was Abraham a man of faith? Yeah. Was his faith still growing? Was his faith yet matured? That's an interesting question, isn't it? He's fixing to find out. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Let me ask you something. What kind of works is he talking about?
Works of faith.
Works of faith. The law, we're 430 years before we have the law. By faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made, what does your version say?
Perfect.
Huh? Perfected? Complete? This, in the Greek word, this word is teleos. But if a Jew used that, you know, when we hear the word perfect, we're talking about something without any imperfections. I mean, absolutely. Oh, that was perfect. That song she sang, it was perfect. But when the Greeks say that, Abraham, by works, perfected his faith, or his by faith his works were perfected. He was using the idea, somebody said complete, or the idea was fully matured, fully grown. And so when did Abraham's faith become truly matured? When he obeyed God, took his son to Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is where Jerusalem is and now where the temple is or was, and offered his, was in the process of offering son, in fact, had raised the dagger, and an angel stopped him. Now, his faith is perfected because he knew that God. Did he understand what was going on? Did he understand what God was thinking? No. So what did he know? What did he understand? Yeah, he understood this is God telling me what to do. I don't understand why he's telling me to do this, but God will provide. If I trust God, God will take care of it. And so there are works of law and there are works of faith. James discusses works of faith. And John Calvin actually thought that James, the book of James, should not be included in the Bible because James is so clearly teaching that we're not justified just by up here, but our faith will always be accompanied with obedience, with works of faith. And so Romans 4 and James 2 are not stating two different things. Paul's audience needed to understand that it wasn't by works of the law that anybody ever was made righteous. It's by works of faith. And James' point was, you can't say you have faith without works, because works always accompany faith. Works of faith. And so, you know, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, and we've been studying 1 Thessalonians. And he begins that letter in, well, verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Verse 3, "Remembering without ceasing your..." You want to guess? Works of faith. That's right, Joe. Works of faith. What else? Your labor of love. And patience or endurance. This is the keeping on word of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. What makes Abraham's faith different than what the Jews were asked under the old law? What did Abraham do to be righteous? Why did the Jews obey the old law? Those are all really important questions to understand. I'm going to show you one more verse. Galatians chapter 3. Now, the book of Galatians was written because of these Jews who were going in. You know, the first churches that Paul and Barnabas planted in Galatia, in that area, were pretty young. But Judaizers from Jerusalem had come up and were teaching them, hey, look, you got to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. You got to quit eating pork chops. You got to quit working on the Sabbath. No eating fried rattlesnake. Which, I don't know about you, but that's not a problem for me. And so in this letter, Paul, first of all, has to give evidence that he has the authority to say these things, because they were, you know, trying to destroy him. He's not even really an apostle like that. But when we get to Galatians 3, I'm going to start about verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Y'all know that? The old law had a curse. Here it is. "For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So, we were talking about this a while ago. Teresa's bringing this up. Well, you know, we face a real challenge. How are you right with God? Well, I go to church every time the doors are open. Is that important? Yeah. But why you're here, is that equally important? Could you be here just to earn, you know, your merit? Could you approach Christianity that way? Of course you can. Of course you can. So we all ask the question, why am I here? You serve others. Why? Why are you serving others? Is it a labor of that puts God in debt, or is it a labor of love? And so, if you're going to live by that law principle that says the man who does them shall live by them, you've just cursed yourself. You're now living under the curse. Because if you're going to justify yourself with your good deeds, you can never make a mistake. Or else you're cursed. That's what the Jews faced. They had to keep all the laws. And if they, James pointed this out, if you just disobey one law, what are you guilty of? Breaking it all. And so, it's like a man who cheats on his wife and his wife catches him and he says, yeah, but I only did it once. Oh, well, in that case, don't worry about it. Is that how it works? How would it be different with God? How would it be different? When we sin, we're sinning against Him. Oh, you just did that 47 gazillion times, and so you didn't sin as much as that other guy. No. And so, if you're going to be righteous with God by what you do, can't do it. But if you're going to be righteous with God because of what you believe, hey, God's promises, are they trustworthy? Are you perfect? Nope. None of us are perfect. But can we, can our faith be mature? Can we trust God? No matter what happens, can we trust God? Can we walk in the light and walk near to God and be true to Him while becoming more and more and more like Christ? Looking at others through the eyes of Christ, not through the eyes of the world. They said, well, they can't ever change. How many Christians do you think said that about Paul? Well, Ananias is going down there to see him. God told him to, but it ain't going to work. Right? That would have to be a normal way to think about that. Think about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Did you realize Paul only said two things? What was the first thing Paul asked Jesus? Who are you, Lord? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth. Uh-oh. What was the second thing he asked him? Verse 6. What do I need to do? And how did Jesus answer that? You'll be told, go into Damascus, and you'll be told what you must do. We come to Acts chapter 22, and Paul's retelling his conversion story. And same two questions. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? And God sends Ananias. He was pretty reluctant, wasn't he? But Ananias goes to Paul, and he explains to him, hey, God has a plan for you. By the way, what had Paul been doing in that room for 3 days and three nights? What does the Bible say? Yeah, Acts 9, verse 11. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire. This is what he's telling Ananias. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. What do you think he's praying for? God, somehow be merciful to me. Now, in Acts 22, he asks, What do you want me to do? Ananias was sent to him. And what did Ananias tell him to do in verse 14? Exactly. Arise and be baptized. And what? Wash away your sins. Did Paul wash away his own sins? What washed his sins away? The blood of Christ. When he was baptized. So, question. So, was baptism a work of faith that had nothing to do with his salvation? Not according to Ananias. Was it a work of faith? Yeah. But what happened when he obeyed this work of faith? His sins were washed away. Question. When was Abraham's faith fully matured? Work of faith. Was it tied to a work of faith? Yeah. And so as Christians, that's how we view works. Works don't redeem us. We don't perform works so that we be forgiven. We perform works, why? Because we are forgiven. And so we are made righteous by that faith. Of believing that Christ, His promises are absolutely true. And when I'm obedient to God, He's never broken a promise. Works of faith. Okay, we're out of time. Let's pray.